Okay, the last section we left off on 5a, as someone mentioned here, Luke 2:52. So why don't you go to Luke chapter 2, that will finish off that section, talks about the life of Christ in one section that we get no information on otherwise. And it's when Jesus stayed in Jerusalem, when his parents went there. You know what happened when they went to Jerusalem? You know what it was like? A feast like Passover or a feast of booths or so on, they would go to Jerusalem, and on these feast days, they would meet up with all kinds of travelers, and there would be big crowds traveling. Eh? They're going to Jerusalem. When they went back home, there would be big groups, and they would be traveling back. Well, here they're traveling back from Jerusalem, but Jesus stayed in Jerusalem. The parents don't know that. He's not with them, and he's talking with the doctors of the law and so on, and questioning them. And it says in verse 47, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Have you ever wondered what it must have been like for Mary? Incredible. Now, she wasn't this sinless lady that the Catholics teach us, or the one that didn't have any other children and so on. No, no, no. The Bible tells us about that. But she was an incredible lady. I know from a very young life she was already incredible. You can read Luke and find that out. But anyway, she must have pondered and stored all this stuff up. What kind of son is this? Then verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature. He grew and in favor with God and in favor with man. So he grew in his life. That's the last we hear of him until he is 30. So we come to question number 6, dealing with the baptism and public ministry of Christ. When was Jesus proclaimed to be the Son of God? Answer, at age 30, when he was baptized of John, for a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 3:17. So number 7, whereby did Jesus prove himself to be the Savior of the world? And answer, by his teaching and miraculous works. He taught as one having authority and not as the scribes, and he performed many miracles. Well, you know, I did some years ago, I did a harmony of the Gospels. Harmonies of the Gospel have been done from shortly after the time of Christ till our time. And I think it is the most detailed harmony of the Gospels ever done. And I put, made a vertical and horizontal harmony where you had the four Gospels side by side, and then every word that's the same or different, setting them out in their columns. We'll be making it available on our church site or sermon audio sometime here in the future. James is working on that. And then after having done all of that, I outlined the whole story as I saw it. And there is a section where the Messiah is introduced to this world. And then begins a section that I believe is what I call it, I think, the authentication of the Messiah to the world, where it is proved that he is the Messiah. And I trace that from Matthew 4:1 to 16:20, Mark 1:12 through 8:20, Luke 3:23 through 9:21, and John 1:19 through 6:71. Now, there are other sections that give evidence, but in this section of time, his life and purpose were there to prove he is the Messiah. And in this section, he did a lot of miracles. And out of that was given evidence that this is the Messiah. You wonder sometimes when people, when there are things black and white before people that they can't see stuff. There are times like that. Here was something that was black and white before the people of that time, and they couldn't see it. It says he came to his own, and his own received him not. In the end, they rejected him. They crucified him. So in my notes I've written, there are, should be many evidences that Jesus was truly the Son of God. A study of the prophetic scriptures alone would prove beyond a shadow of doubt that he was indeed the Christ. Now you know, when it comes to his crucifixion, there are many prophecies given to his death alone. And how could you make those prophecies unless this was actually the one? For example, it says that not a bone in his body would be broken. Now, if anybody had any idea that something like this would happen, there would be three people crucified, how would they know one bone wouldn't be broken in his body? Here he was crucified with two others, and their bones were broken. Do you know why? Anybody know why?
Like when they were hanging long enough, and then certain hours, then they broke the bones for them to die because
okay.
They couldn't raise themselves.
What happened was, they would normally leave them on the cross till they died. Eh? Some of them lived for a long time. Eh? They would leave them on the cross, but it happened that the next day was a Sabbath. So they had to be off before the Sabbath, and it was already evening. And so what they did, in order to make sure that they died quick, you know what they would do? They'd take a big stick and just come along and break their legs. And when their legs were broken, they could no longer pull themselves up like this to get breath. So they just had to hang, and then in a very short time they were dead. Well, here was Christ, and guess what? He was dead already. Now, do you think he was weaker than other men? What do you think?
He was more powerful. He had power to give up his own spirit.
Yes, he was more powerful. He said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Now, you know what? You can't do that. I can't do that either. You can't just give up your life. He could. And he did, and he died sooner, and not a bone in his body was broken. Well, there are a number of these prophecies. How could they be right unless he was the one? Couldn't be, could it? You can just check out the odds. It's impossible that it could be otherwise. So, amazingly, the Jews who could tell Herod exactly where the Christ was to be born from the prophetic scriptures did not recognize him from the prophetic scriptures. But though they did recognize him from the prophetic scriptures, that is, that he was a Messiah. But though they did not recognize him from the prophetic scriptures, they ought to have recognized him from his mighty deeds alone. His miracles and powerful preaching should have convinced the Jews that he was truly the Messiah, for they are powerful evidences of his claims. So when you look at his miracles, just think of this one. He's coming down off the mountains, and here comes a leper. You know what lepers were like? You know what it was like to be a leper? When a leper came, he said, "Leprosy, unclean, unclean," and everybody cleared the path. Eh? And you know, when Jesus came to this leper, he touched him. You know, you don't touch lepers. He touched him and healed him. Now, what would happen if a man came along and did that? Shouldn't you be asking some questions? I can imagine this. Look, this was close to the Sea of Galilee. Look at Matthew the tax collector. Here's a bad guy, hey? He collects taxes and he makes a good living off taxes because he knows how to get a little extra. Boat went across the water, he taxed them. When they came back, maybe taxed them a little too much. So, but here's Matthew, and he's listening. Oh, who could this be? shakes his head, listens, puts it all together. And you know, one day Jesus comes along and says, come. He gets up and he leaves his business and he follows him. You think he just got up and left his business and followed him? No. He's been listening. Said, this must be the Messiah. So these gave evidence that he was, his mighty deeds gave evidence that he was the Messiah. So number 8, what was the substance of his preaching? Well, the substance of his preaching is given to us as in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, and it is a very good verse given for this, because in this scripture we have the two elements in salvation that are required of man. The two basics that are there, and it is repent ye and believe the gospel. Did you have it there, Wendy? What does the whole verse say?
The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.
So here we have the two, here are the two major issues for salvation. Repentance and faith are the two sides of the same coin. So someone has drawn it like this. Here's a coin, and repentance on one side, faith on the other. And you know what happens to a coin when you take one side away? You know what happens when you teach people to just accept Jesus? You know what happens? You haven't got a gospel. It's not a gospel. When you shave one side from a coin, you've got nothing left. When you take either one of these away, you've got no gospel left. And here he gives in Mark 1:15 the two crucial elements. You know, the gospel of the doctrine of salvation is a broad doctrine. It has all kinds of things within it. Can you tell me some? Give me some doctrines that are inside this doctrine.
Justification.
What's that?
Justification.
Regeneration. We'll be looking at these. Now, let me just take those two. Are we responsible to justify ourselves? Are we responsible to regenerate ourselves? A sheer impossibility, isn't it? Who gives birth to themselves? See, those two are enough in this a whole wide doctrine of salvation. All of the things that are there are done to us except these two. Repentance and faith, you must do, I must do. And for those who may listen to these this teaching, there is a teaching that says that faith is a gift, and unless God gives you this gift, you cannot believe. It's called Calvinism. We're going to deal with this later. Faith, well, we'll probably come to it fairly soon here. Faith, saving faith is not a gift. Saving faith is a responsibility. Two things man has to do in order to be saved. There's repentance and faith, and Christ gives them here. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia. Meta and nous. Metanoia. And this is change. And this is, anybody know? Mind. Repentance is a change of mind. Repentance is not tears. Well, I don't think they were really sorry. They didn't cry. That's how you tell how people are repentant? These are people that cry that don't repent, you know. Repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of mind. Oh, I tell you, this is one of the most wonderful things I can tell you. In the scripture, there is something we call the heart. The heart is the mental faculties of the human being, but I don't draw it like a heart. When I draw the heart, I draw it as a mind. And the mind, as I see it from the Greek scriptures, the mind has two major parts. There are more, but there are two major parts. There is the data processor, what they call CPU. I don't know, maybe computers change what they don't. Data processor. And then, on the computer, there is the place of data storage. Hard drive, whatever the case may be. And the Greek scriptures give two words. This first part, the data processor, is in the Greek language, as I understand it, the phrein. There are all kinds of Greek words that come from this word. They all are related to thinking and so on. And then there is the storage part. This is the nous. And here data is stored. See here, there are all kinds of gears, all kinds of thoughts go in and eventually get stored in the other part. It's happening here tonight. Could be going into a box with a big question mark on it. And stored in here is absolutely everything you have ever come in contact with any of the five senses. Everything you have seen, everything you have heard, everything you have tasted, everything you have touched, everything you have smelled, everything is in here. It's all there. Say, well, I don't think I can remember all of that. No, you can't. That's another part of the mind. It's the mnemone. It's the rememberer. But because you can't remember, doesn't mean it's not there. I tell people this, and you probably can tell me stories like this too. When I grew up, my grandfather on my mother's side was a cigarette smoker. He had a log house, an old log house, and we loved going to grandfather's house. My grandmother had died a long time ago. My grandfather had a garden in the back. They had old balsam and stuff like this. We liked to go to his garden and eat currants and things like this, and we liked to go to grandpa's house. And now sometimes, when I go into a place, all of a sudden I get the same smell and I'm in grandpa's house. I hear somebody say, uh-huh. It's all there. It just takes sometimes the right thing to trigger it, and it's right there. With God, it's all there. Every last piece, every bad thought, every sin, everything's there. Here. It used to be shocking to us. Now that we know computers, that's not shocking, is it? It's no big deal. I'll tell you a little story. My wife went to school and there was a guy. Did I tell you the story about the guy that pulled the fire alarms? Pulled the fire alarm and he got the purple on his fingers. And he couldn't carve it off. That's how this is. The purple is there. And you'll never carve it off. Never. Anybody know what the rest of this says? Though your sins be as? And you know what the good news is? Do you know, it's this word, metanoia, change of mind. If I have a change of mind, if I confess my sins to him, what will he do? Forgive them. forgive them. He will forgive them. The only way to get rid of the purple, there is a way. It's this word, metanoia. It's in our text. It's the one we don't use in the gospel today. Are you with me? We say, accept Christ, forget it. That's terrible news if you don't repent. If you accept Christ and you think you're saved, you are in bad shape. Worse shape. Twice the child of hell. Repent. It is such an incredible thing. We cannot possibly know how much it takes to pay for one sin, can we? I mean one little one. What do you think it takes to clean up a mess like my life? We're going to see very soon how Christ did that. How he took care of those things. And you know, repentance has to be in place in order to get saved. Can you say amen? Yes. If repentance does not happen, you are not a Christian. You may have joined a church. You may have got baptized. You may have said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. And you're still lost. It's our sin that separates between us and God. It's our sin that must be dealt with. Here's the answer. What was the substance of his preaching? Repent. You know what? John the Baptist came. You could summarize his preaching into one word. Repent. Jesus came, you can summarize his preaching into one word. Repent. Not believe. Repent. Then comes believing. Here he says, repent and believe, and these are the two. So let me read the paragraph. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia. It comes from the two words, meta, meaning change, and nous, meaning a part, certain part of the mind. In my understanding of the word nous, it is that part of the mind where data is stored. Before one is converted, he may be self-sufficient and think he does not need a savior. One may think it is great to get away with speeding on the highway or stealing. There are a host of things forbidden by the scriptures one loves and does. But when the gospel comes, if one would accept that gospel, then there must come a change of mind. Self-reliance must change to relying on God. All appreciation of unrighteousness must turn to hatred for those things. That is repentance. It is a change of mind. Now, I traveled with a man by name of Dave Clausen. He was an older man by the time I traveled with him. He had spent 10 years in prison in Russia. And when he was back in Canada, he came from Germany then. He went back to Russia after the Iron Curtain went down. And then he preached in Russia. He said he preached in the same place where the KGB came and put him in prison. He preached there now, and the KGB invited people to come listen to him. And then he was preaching in this one place. And the building had a tin roof, and it was raining, and the people could hardly hear. And they were so hungry. They were so hungry, they were squeezed in on him. He thought he wouldn't be able to live with this pressure on every side, and they were just listening like this, and he was preaching away. And then he got done preaching, and there is an old lady over there sitting and weeping and weeping. And he went over and he said, what could be the matter? She said, I was a school teacher. All my life I have taught our children there is no God. Do you think God can forgive me? What do you think? You know how? You know what happens? She has this box up here with all kinds of teaching, and it says, uh, And she turns that into information and sends that all over to other people. But when she repents, this box that's repentance. It's a new box. New information. That's repentance. It's a change of mind. The very best possible news on earth tonight is in this one word. Repentance. From here, forgiveness, cleansing comes. So who can estimate the power of belief? What one believes is what one is or becomes. When I repent and believe the gospel, it will change my life. When the scripture speaks of believing the gospel, it does not speak of easy believism, but true believism. True faith changes one life. It's little wonder that the substance of Jesus' preaching should embrace repentance and faith. Now, let me give you tonight, you may maybe on a page beside want to jot some of this down. I see four kinds of faith in the Bible. There is the faith we would call saving faith. Saving faith. And you could write down such verses as Ephesians 2:8-9 and Romans 3:22. Saving faith. Now you see, to be saved, there are some things you have to believe. You have to believe. You have to believe that Jesus died in your place. Is that right? You have to believe that. And so this has to be believed in order to be saved. But I have to believe that when I confess my sins, He cleanses me from them. Do I? What do you think of this? I am told that if I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive those. So I confess my sins, and now I wonder, did He forgive those? Did He really cleanse me? Now you tell me, is that faith? Well, then let me ask you a question. Do you believe tonight your sins are all forgiven? That's so easy.
Faith is a work in process.
What's that?
Isn't faith a work in process?
Faith is a work in process? I'd have to process that. Yeah, is a faith called a work? Not sure if it's called a work or not.
Is it a decision?
Faith is a decision?
Yeah.
Yes. What's that?
You choose to believe it.
You choose to believe it. Yes. You see, you may have a false faith, but you choose to believe it. But real faith has to be grounded on facts, the facts of Scripture. The facts are, if I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive me my sins. This is worth thinking about tonight. Do I believe now that my sins are all forgiven? Let me tell you something. If I have wronged somebody else, if I have stolen from somebody else, and I say, Lord God, I am really sorry, I stole from him, would He forgive me? Would He?
No.
Why not? Need to deal with the character you stole from. Have you ever tried getting your sins forgiven if you haven't talked to the guy?
Yeah, but for some sins there is no reference.
Yeah, it'd be worth quite a bit of discussion. When the person is alive and you can contact them and so on, there is possibility. When that's a possibility.
Well, I wholeheartedly agree with
yeah,
that.
Yeah.
Restitution, yeah.
Yeah.
If you steal the TV and repent of the TV,
you hear that. If you steal the TV and you repent but you keep the TV, that doesn't really work. So what I'm saying is that sometimes there are some things we have to deal with others with. But when we confess our sins, it's between us and God, those things, does He cleanse us? Okay, now I ask you, don't tell me now. Do you actually believe your past is clean? See, we are saved by faith. How can I say I have accepted Christ, but I'm not sure if my sins are forgiven? Part of salvation is my sins forgiven, isn't it? I have to believe it then. Now the people tell me you can't know that you're saved. That happens in our community, right? You can't know that you're saved. Now I ask you this. If you have confessed your sins and you have taken care of these things and your sins are all gone, how can you then not know you're saved? It's unbelief, is it not? I don't know. Maybe you're here tonight. You have difficulty with assurance of salvation. Yes. Yes. Okay. Now, Tom was saying before that there are some things you can't make restitution for. So let's say you stole from somebody. You don't even know who this is. You took it. They're gone. And you can never make contact again. What do you do? I would say you have to deal with it between yourself and God and say, Lord God, if I ever see this man, I'll... Yeah, there are things like that.
What about this lady that was crying there, that she was telling there isn't God?
Yes.
What did she do then? After she's telling people that there is a God, or?
Oh, yes, her message from there on must be that there is a God, right?
Yeah.
Even in KGB Russia. Okay, does she need to go back and tell all these people?
Yeah,
see, our brother said there before, there are some things you can't... There's sometimes the toothpaste can't get back in the tube. But where you can, those things need to be taken care of. Yeah.
So if she would meet up with these people, she would then reverse the
So let's say the lady that said there is no God, let's say she met some of her former students, what would she do if she met them? Well, what do you think she would do? I am so sorry what I told you. Do you remember in classroom what I told you about God? Oh, you can't believe how sorry I am. There is a God. I want to tell you how you can get saved.
Hopefully she can meet up with all these people.
Yeah.
Well, you know, God knows. I can say this. God knows where there are genuine situations, right? God knows. You can entrust that to Him. I think we probably all have some things we have to entrust, because you can't undo some things in some ways, but where we can, we need to do those for the cleansing of the conscience.
In my experience, the most important restitution has to start to restore the relationship between me and God, and then to move out to my parents, my wife, not necessarily in that order, children and, you know, in the general community or whatever, and then you start spreading out to things stolen evidence.
But sometimes God has something on your heart, exactly one thing, maybe
yes. Yes, the Lord may bring something to you and says you need to go deal with this. Well, I've had that happen. It is very, very hard. It's very hard. But to gain peace, then you need to do that. The Lord may bring certain things out that need to be done. Yeah.
Oh, the peace after.
Oh, you know about this, right? Oh, the wonderful. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Okay, saving faith. There are some things we have to believe in order to be saved. And then, point B, the Christian faith. It's called a faith. That's the contents of what we believe, the Christian faith. Now, these are different ways for the use of the word faith. And let me give you some scriptures there. Hebrews 12:2. 2 Timothy 4:7. And Ephesians 6:16. Now, I'll give you a verse for this. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, some of those who are listening may think that we are given the gift of faith, and unless God gives us that gift, we can't believe. And this verse says, looking unto the Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This would be better translated here, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. This is the true faith. He's the one. He's the author and finisher of the faith. That would be referring to the faith as the Christian faith. Then there is the gift of faith. The gift of faith. And this faith is exercised by certain believers. This gift of faith is not for unbelievers. This is a gift that certain believers have. Certain believers, can you think of them that have had the gift of faith? What's that?
George Mueller.
George Mueller comes to mind right there. The gift of faith. There are some believers who have the gift of faith. They are able to trust God for big things, and God does them. That's the gift of faith. Now, there are people who say that God has elected certain people to be saved, and they're the only ones that can be saved. And if God has elected them, then God will send them the gift of faith, and they will believe. All the rest can't believe because God doesn't send them the gift of faith. And they will use all the verses that they use, I say, illegitimate use of Scripture. They are talking of passages that refer to believers who have this gift, not unbelievers. Let me give you some scriptures. Romans 12:3. 1 Corinthians 12:9. That's the gift of faith given to certain believers. Then there is the individual's faith. I'm not talking about saving faith now. The individual's faith. Before we talked about there's such a thing as true faith and false faith and all kinds of faith. So the individual's faith is that which anyone believes. So let me give you some scriptures for that. Matthew 9:22 and 29. And 15:28. Luke 7:50. And there's all kinds of other scriptures. Let me read Matthew 9:22 for you. I'll read from verse 20. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. She had faith for healing and so on. So four kinds of faith, and what we're talking about when Jesus said repent and believe, it is saving faith we're talking about. There are certain things you have to believe in order to be saved. So, any questions before we move on? Yeah.
Does that mean that we don't all we don't all have the same measure of faith, and you don't have to feel guilty if you aren't a George Mueller? And
absolutely. Does that mean we don't all have the same measure of faith, and we don't have to feel guilty if we're not a George Mueller? Absolutely. There are some things George Mueller was pretty poor at, probably. Somebody else had to do those things. Maybe he couldn't manage his money. I don't know. Somebody had to help him. Yes. Do you see? I'll tell you what. That's why church life is important. We need one another. Do you know that? We need one another. It's important in some way, shape, or form that we get together with others and are together because we don't have all the gifts. We don't have everything that goes there. It's important. So Scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. At church is believers. One person is not a church, right? So it's important for that. Any other questions or thoughts?
In Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And you said it would better be if there was the word the in there.
Yes.
In my Bible, it has the italics or whatever. So
yes.
Does that mean that it can possibly be that way?
Understood that that's the way they feel it should be there. Yeah. That means it's not in the original. When it's in italics, it means the original doesn't have it in there.
Well, that he's speaking about my personal faith, right? He's the beginning of my personal faith, and also he will be the ending.
Yeah, but I think the original reads, he is the author and finisher of the faith. The faith. There is only one like that. Yeah. Okay. Then let's move on. What's our time? We have a little bit of time. Number 9. What miracles did Jesus perform? Well, you tell me some miracles he did. What stands out to you as a miracle?
Fed 6,000 at one time and 10,000 at another time.
Okay, fed these thousands of people. Now and the groups may have been a lot larger. Was it so? That was men. So, can you imagine that? Having a couple loaves and a few fish, and then all of a sudden start handing it out. The miracle? What is a miracle? Somebody tell me what's a miracle. What's that?
Forgiveness of sin.
Okay, a miracle. And I'm talking about defining miracle now.
Supernatural, what? Defies the natural laws.
Something that defies natural laws. Okay. And that's something that defies natural laws. Forgiveness of sins. But when you take two fish and you hand it to thousands of people and you've got more left over than you started with, that miracle? And you didn't know any natural laws that work like that? The scientific laws certainly don't allow for that, right?
There's no yeast in those fish,
eh? No yeast in the fish. Eh? Yeah, we might like to try to fish those guys.
I think it's a great miracle for when Philip was beside the chariot after he had baptized, and instantly he was gone and he appeared in a much different
place. Okay, Philip and the Ethiopian, and after Philip is done, he's caught away and he appears somewhere else.
In the Gospels, it also talks about the one time when Jesus himself did that, and the boat was instantly on the other side.
Okay, the boat was, when he went across the Sea of Galilee, all of a sudden the boat is on the other side. What's that?
Raising Lazarus from dead after he died, about 4 days ago.
Raising Lazarus when he was dead too long for restoration, eh? Yeah. They're incredible, aren't they? Yes, the virgin birth, absolutely a miracle. Lots of people don't believe it because he says it can't happen. Can't happen. Yeah, all kinds. Just think of, you know, Mr. Newdorf tells a story when he went to Israel. They had this kind of charismatic guy along on the boat when they were going across the sea. And this guy thought he would walk on the water just like Jesus did. And he just walked off the end of the boat and he went down in the water. Had to stop the boat and fish the guy out of the water.
He needed George Mueller with him.
George Mueller might not have been that presumptuous. But just think of that now. Here is the Lord Jesus and he's walking on the water. Yeah. Sets aside all natural laws. The law of gravity says it can't happen. Well, you know what happened to Peter, right? Yeah. So a lot of miracles that Jesus did, and these proved who he is. So let me read the question the question and answer. What miracles did Jesus perform? Now these are evidence that he is really the Messiah. He opened the eyes of the blind, made the lame walk, cleansed the lepers, unstopped the ears of the deaf, loosened the tongues of the dumb. He raised the dead, and did many other miracles. Luke 7:19-22. Now, the miracles of Jesus served to prove beyond all doubt that he, in fact, was the Messiah. So note an interesting question in John 7:31 in light of this. Verse 30 says, then they sought to to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. They're already unhappy with him. Now, have you ever wondered about this? Why would you get unhappy with a man like this? Have you ever wondered about that? Why would, do you tell me, why would you do that? He, okay, he opposed sin. He exposed sin. Exposed sin. Yeah, that'll get you crucified, eh? Yeah. So look at this now, verse 31. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ, who is this? You know who this is? In Hebrew, it would say, when the Messiah comes. Will he do more signs than these which this man has done? Isn't that incredible? And what did they do? Crucify. There's man. There's man. Okay, well, we'll come back next time.